Let's turn in God's holy word again this morning to Romans chapter 6. We're looking at that second parallel passage that Paul speaks of here, where he's saying very much the same thing he just said in the first 14 verses. But again, he sort of rewinds and says it again. It's so important for these Roman believers to understand this and for us as believers today to understand it as well. Many, many moons ago in a homiletics class, and if you're not sure what a homiletics class is, a homiletics class is a how to preach class. So many, 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 many moons ago in a homiletics class, I had an instructor who emphasized the value of using good illustrations. And in fact, he gave an illustration of an illustration. He taught us that an illustration, using an illustration, is like opening up a window to let light shine on a passage. Perhaps it's a bit obscure, the passage, or perhaps the passage is a little bit difficult to understand. And he said an illustration opens a window to allow something that's easier to understand or to allow something that is more clearly understood to shine light on that passage. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses two very helpful illustrations to help these Roman believers to more fully understand the power of God's amazing saving grace in their lives. The first illustration is a spiritual illustration that literally every believer had understood and experienced. The second illustration is a cultural illustration that every Roman citizen could clearly understand. The large truth that Paul was communicating in this passage was this. It was that though as believers, they were fully and freely justified, they were fully declared righteous by faith, by the free gift of God's grace to them in Christ, this free gift of God's grace was not a license to sin. He's communicating to them that God's amazing grace not only saved them from the penalty of sin, but that God's amazing grace is so powerful that in their lives it saves them also from the dominating power of sin. The spiritual illustration that we use is we looked at for the last 2 weeks. It was the illustration of their baptism as believers. There were some who had heard Paul's great message of justification, that they were declared righteous by God. And so they began, or some were wondering, well, if in fact we are saved by grace, and if in fact where grace and where sin increases, grace increases all the more, then in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul was anticipating this question of some asking, then should we sin more that grace might increase? And Paul says, no way. No way. How shall we, as believers who have died to sin, continue to live in sin? He wants to communicate to them and to us that as Christians, God did something utterly amazing at our conversion. He spiritually joined us to Christ. So spiritually joined to Christ, that Paul says that our old lost man in Adam was crucified with Christ. Were you there when they nailed him on the tree? Yes, you were. God spiritually joined you to Christ, and your old man in Adam was crucified with Christ. That old man was buried with Christ. That body of sin has been broken and rendered powerless because he's dead. And you've been raised with Christ, with him, identified with him in his resurrection and in the likeness of his resurrection, so that you now might walk in a totally new pattern of life. What we've seen in the last 2 weeks, as Paul says, and here's an illustration of that. Your baptism pictures that spiritual reality for you. Just as you were buried in the water, so you were died with Christ, buried with Christ. Just as you were raised up from the water, raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And then he applied that illustration to the believers and to us with the very first commandment in the book of Romans in verse 11 saying, now, in light of that spiritual reality that's true in your life, in light of that spiritual illustration that God has given every single believer at their baptism, he says, so now reckon, consider, count yourselves, in fact, to be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, because you're these new creatures in Christ and the old man has been crucified with Christ, stop presenting your members, the members of your body, stop presenting those as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather now start and continue to present the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, as instruments of righteousness to serve God. And he makes this statement. Why? Because in verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And at that point, wise Apostle Paul anticipates either another question or perhaps from some an objection. And that's raised in verse 15. Sounds very much like verse 1. This is where Paul's winding up again and going at the same argument with a different illustration. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Some were saying, okay, Paul, if sin is no longer, we're not under law, we're under grace, and sin will not have mastery over us, we're not under the law, and grace covers everything, then are we free to do whatever we please without moral restraint, without regard to the law of God? We're not under law, we're under grace. And Paul once again replies, no way. May it never be. And then he gives this second illustration to make this point again. And this time he uses an illustration that's a cultural illustration. And he uses the illustration of slaves and slavery. In the Roman culture, slavery was a deeply entrenched cultural custom. The Roman economy was a slave-dependent economy. Slaves and slavery were an everyday common affair in the Roman culture. And so Paul's illustration of slavery was a very easy illustration for these Roman believers to understand. It was, as it were, an open window to help shed light on how the amazing grace of God had freed them as believers and us as believers, again, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the dominating power of sin in our lives. In fact, verse 19, look at it. Paul's even saying, now I'm going to give you an illustration. That's what he says essentially in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So I'm giving you an illustration that you'll understand about the everyday common use of slavery in our culture. Within the empire, slaves were most frequently sold at the public auction. Sometimes they were sold in shops. Sometimes slaves were sold between owners in a private transaction. But regardless of the market, the result was always, always, always the same. When that transaction took place, the slave would have been transferred from one owner who had the mastery over him or her to another owner who had the mastery over him or her. And it would have been as obvious as the nose on your face that when that happened, the service and the obedience of the slave was transferred from one master to another master. It just stands to reason. When the slave came off the auction block and presented himself to his or her new master, he presented himself as a slave to obey that master. Now, we're not talking this morning at all about the ethical, if you're sitting there letting your mind go about the ethical nature of that, I want to ask you to stop going there because that's not what we're talking about this morning. That could be another discussion for another day. Paul is just simply giving a cultural illustration to these Roman believers so they could understand what God had done for them when it comes to sin having mastery over them and God now having the mastery over them. Paul uses this everyday common practice to illustrate something to say, this is how it is with us. And what he means is, this is how it is with every single one of us. As God's creatures living in God's world, none of us are autonomous beings. The apostle is hearkening back to what he was telling us there in Romans chapter 1. He's dealing with what I might term the fallacy of absolute freedom. He says, none of us are totally free, independent people who live freewheeling lives in God's world. In all of us, sinner and saint, in all people living in God's world, there is something that rules as master over our hearts and our desires, and yet that mastery of our hearts always comes out in our members in what we do. And so Paul's giving an illustration of how slavery worked in Roman culture, and he wants the Roman believers and us to understand. He's saying something like this. There is a sense in which all of us are slaves that serve one master or another. You see, in his illustration, in this passage, the question is not whether or not we are slaves or free. That's not the question. The question is, whose slave are we? The question is, who is our master? The question is, who do we, in our everyday practical lives, serve and obey? And this is what the Apostle Paul says when he begins to apply the illustration in verse 16. Would you look at me, verse 16 with me, please? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that's whose slave you are? And then spiritual application. Either to sin, which results in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to clearly understand here, and what we must clearly understand here if we're going to get the heart of this passage, is this. As believers, as redeemed believers, as justified believers, try to hear me, we are not at a crossroads on this issue. As believers, we are not standing at a crossroads, and as a pattern of our lives, as a norm of our lives, we're not standing at a crossroads and asking, will I serve sin or will I serve righteousness? It's not to say that you and I can't at any given point serve sin and succumb to the temptation of sin, but as a pattern in our lives, that's not what we're asking ourselves. As believers, you and I are not, hear me, we are not on the auction block between masters. Paul tells us in another place. No, as believers, you have been purchased with a price. You are not your own. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. That's why we're not at the crossroads. We're not on the auction block deciding who will be our master. We've been purchased. Paul says something beautiful in verse 17. It's so helpful. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. Notice that Paul does not thank the Roman Christians for being so smart and so spiritual for leaving the slavery of sin and transmitting themselves to the new master of the slavery for righteousness. He doesn't thank them for doing that. Rather, he thanks God for what God did for them and to them by his grace. commentators agree that some of the critical verbs in verses 17 and 18 are in the passive mode. They're not what the Roman believers did, but what they experienced by God's grace doing for them. Notice here, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin. When from the heart, here's an active verb, when from the heart you did believe the gospel, by God's grace at that point, you were freed from sin. You didn't free yourselves, you were freed from sin. And you were committed, or you were delivered to a new master to obey. Paul says you were made at that point slaves of righteousness with a new master. This is a spiritual reality. Look what he says in verse 20. He just makes this statement. It's just this straight up, straightforward, objective statement in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And Paul wants us to take, he wants us to take that phrase and say, oh, that's true. When I was a slave under the mastery of sin, I was not a slave to righteousness. Righteousness was not my master. And then he wants us to turn it right over and say, but now that I'm a slave to righteousness, I'm free from the dominating mastery of sin. This is the spiritual reality of God's amazing saving grace in our lives. We've been freed from the mastery of sin. We've been made slaves of righteousness. We're new people with a new heart, with a new master by God's grace. And that is marvelous. Paul breaks down here the dynamics of what those two slaveries look like. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm giving you this illustration of slavery because of the weakness of your flesh. Here's what it was like before when you were slaves of sin. At that time, you presented all of that whole span of your life. You presented your members, same argument we heard last week from 11 through 14. You presented your members, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mind, your mouth, your sexual organs, these members of your body, you presented these as, what does he say? Slaves to impurity, resulting in lawlessness that resulted in further lawlessness. And he asked in verse 21, and what was the fruit of that life? Look at verse 21. What was the fruit of that life that you were driving when you were doing that, when you lived a life of under the slavery of sin, presenting your members as slaves to unrighteousness? What was the fruit of that life? And Paul tells us it was the fruit of shame. It was the fruit of those things that you are now ashamed of. Surely as believers this morning, you can really, really identify and really get into that passage. Can't you just look back on your life before you were a believer? And some of us more than others, maybe depending on your age, maybe depending on when you were saved. But you can look back on your life and say, oh my. Oh, that was so shameful. The things I used to do, the things I used to say, the things I used to practice, the way I used to blaspheme God, the impure life and lifestyle that I lived, the pride that ruled my heart and drove my actions. Oh, it was just shameful and black. Because that's the fruit of that life that you lived when you presented your members as slaves to unrighteousness. The fruit of shame. I like how, though, Paul begins, he uses a very wonderful expression. In verse 19, here's the expression that he uses. So now. So now. In your new status of being under the slavery of God, under the mastery of righteousness, so now present your members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. It means they're resulting in real holiness and real Christ-likeness. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. So in verse 19 he says, so now, before you did this, 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 and this with your members, so now as a slave of righteousness, present your members as instruments of righteousness, or present your members as slaves to righteousness. Okay, this is for you, believer. This is for you. This is for me. This is for you if you're a believer who's 42, if you're a believer who's 82, if you're a believer who's 12, if you're a believer who's 18, if you're a believer who's a junior in college or a senior citizen, this is for you. This is the Word of God. This is the power of God's grace in your life. Before you were slaves to sin, and you presented your members as slaves to unrighteousness. So now, by God's dealing in your life, He's made you His servant, that you might obey righteousness, and that the practical working out of that is that you would present these members as slaves to righteousness. It was so now in verse 19, it's but now in verse 22. He had asked, what was the fruit of those things that you had had when you were slaves of sin? It was the fruit of shame. But then he says in verse 22, but now, having been freed from that slavery, what is your fruit? He says it's the fruit of sanctification. That leads to eternal life. I want us to note something in this passage here this morning. I want us to note this morning that there is a trajectory of sin in the life of the person who is a slave to sin. And the trajectory of sin in the life of a person who is a slave to sin is down, down, down to death. Remember what Paul said there? When you were slaves of sin, you presented your members to impurity, and that resulted in lawlessness, disobedience to God, disobedience to God's law. Notice what he says. You presented your members as instruments or slaves of unrighteousness. That resulted in lawlessness. And then he says, which resulted in more unlawlessness. Which he said is going to eventually lead to death. Watch the connections. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death. Down to death. Verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is what one who worked for a wage earned. It's what they deserved. He says, if you're going to go down this path of sin, there's going to come the day where you're going to be paid your full wages. And it's going to be death. Please hear me. There is a trajectory of sin to anyone and everyone sitting in this room this morning. I'm talking to you. There's a trajectory of sin in your life as a slave to sin. And it's down, down, destruction, and death. You are not an absolutely free person. You do not just do whatever you want to do. Don't get me wrong, you're not a puppet. You always do what you want to do. But this passage teaches that there's something that rules in all of our hearts on the level of desire that always comes out in our members in what we do. And so you always do what you want to do, but not just as a free, independent, freewheeling individual. Your actions are driven by the mastery of sin in your heart. And your actions have consequences. And hear me when I say to you, God's word says there is a compounded lawlessness going on in your life. There's compounded rebellion going on in your life. And Paul has already solemnly warned us that where there is compounded lawlessness in a life, there is also compounded guilt and compounded wrath. This is what he tells us in chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath upon wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is compounded lawlessness. You give your members to impurities, to the corruption of sin, to the corruption of your temptation, to the corruption of your desires. And that results in lawlessness that results in further lawlessness. That is a frightful proposition, but it is the truth of God's word. And that compounded lawlessness is met by compounded wrath. There's a trajectory of sin that's downward to the one who's a slave to sin. Let's think about it practically. Rank rebellion to parents seldom starts off as full-blown rank rebellion. There are rebellious attitudes in your heart towards your parents. And that impurity of sin leads to further lawlessness. And then there are rebellious words to your parents, arguments and fusses and fights. Right? Because you don't want to do what anybody tells, what they want you to do, the way you want them to do it. You're just waiting for the time where you can fly the coop so you can be where they won't tell you what to do and they won't tell you what to wear anymore. And you're going to fly right into a college somewhere or right into a job somewhere where somebody's going to tell you every single day what to do and how to do it. Because you are not, in an ultimate sense, absolutely free. And then that further lawlessness of arguing words leads to further lawlessness of wrong actions and hooking up with the wrong people and being with the wrong crowd. And on and on and on it goes, like we learned from the lesson of the prodigal, who first off just started up here. I want what's mine and I want it now and I want out of here, Dad. And he lived a sinful lifestyle and his impurity led from lawlessness to further lawlessness till he woke up one day and said, how did I get here, living in such hopeless sin? There's only one thing I could do. I'm going to rise up from here and go back to my Father and say, I've sinned against you in heaven. Be merciful to me. Young people who are rebelling against your parents, if you are, be very, very careful, because giving yourself to that, to the corruption of that sin will lead to lawlessness, which will lead to further lawlessness, which will lead down to death. Full-blown fornication almost never happens as full-blown fornication. It starts with an emotional involvement that shouldn't quite be there just yet. It starts then with a look, and then a lust, and then a touch that ought not to be, and then a pained conscience, but a pained conscience ignored, and another touch, and too much aloneness, and then heavy petting, and that first giving of oneself to the impurity has led to lawlessness that has led to further unlawlessness, that leads to the death of sexual purity, maybe even to the death of one's soul. And that leads to full-blown fornication. Adultery almost never, ever occurs as full-blown adultery. First, there's just David not being where he ought to have been. He shouldn't have been in his house that day. He should have been out on the battlefield with his men. It began with a look. It began with a lust. It began with, as Chris related to us last week, emotional adultery. Then verbal adultery. Then visual adultery. The impurity that was given into at the first leads to lawlessness, which leads to further lawlessness, which leads to the death of purity, which can lead to the death of a marriage, which can lead to the death of someone else's marriage, which can lead to the death of your soul. God tells us in his word, there is a destructive trajectory to sin, to the one who is a slave of sin, and is down, down, down to death. This is borne out all through Scripture. In Psalm 1, we find this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Then there's this downward trajectory. He's not only walking in the counsel of the ungodly, now he is standing in the path of sinners. He stopped. Before, he was just walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now he's standing in the path of sinners. And then Scripture tells us now he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's going to be like chaff. The wind blows away, and he will not stand in God's judgment. Proverbs 2 tells us that of Lady Folly. A very interesting way to read the book of Proverbs is to read Proverbs through the lens of paths. The two paths. The path of folly, the path of wisdom. We find in Proverbs 2 the path of folly. Of Lady Folly. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead, and none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Proverbs 5:5 of the Lady Temptress, we find these words: her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol, the place of death. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many that enter through that gate. Are we getting it? There is a dangerous, deadly, destructive trajectory of sin to those who are slaves to sin. And I hope that, if need be, finds a place in your heart and your mind this morning. But thanks be to God. This is what Paul says. But thanks be to God. Though you were slaves of unrighteousness, you are now slaves of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, as there is a downward trajectory of sin to those who are slaves of sin, there is an upward trajectory of those who are slaves of righteousness. You did this, but now you do this. You present your members as slaves of righteousness. You had this as the fruit of your life, but now you have this as the fruit of your life, your sanctification, the fruit of sanctification. Where we present our members as slaves of righteousness, and the result is spiritual growth. The result is spiritual maturity. The result is growth in Christ's likeness. The result is growth in holiness. The result is growth in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is that? It's like growth in love, growth in joy, growth in peace, growth in kindness, growth in patience, growth in goodness, growth in gentleness, growth in faithfulness, growth in self-control. There's this wonderful upward trajectory in the life of the one that God has made a slave of righteousness. Things become more and more and more in that life the way they're supposed to be. And how does that happen? We come to God's holy word, which is not a law of oppression. We come to God's holy word that is the perfect law of liberty. And we say, oh Christ, your bonds are freedom. Proverbs 15:24 says, and the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol, the place of the dead. Or Proverbs 4:18. I love this verse. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It's an example here of what the path of the righteous is like. The path of the they come onto it, they were slaves of unrighteousness, they were unrepentant, unredeemed people, and then God brings them onto the path of righteousness. And Proverbs tells us, and it's kind of dark there because there's a lot of things to be dealt with in their lives. They're babes in Christ. They don't know a lot. If you tell them to turn somewhere in their Bible, they can't do it yet because they don't even know the Bible. They're babes who need milk. They're going to get to meat. But the path of the righteous, he says, is like the dawning of the day. And it just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. More glory, more grace, more goodness, more sanctification, till the glory of God in their lives shines like the full light of day. There is a blessed trajectory in the life of those who are slaves to righteousness. Again, our Lord says in Matthew 7, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." And finally, Paul ends in that very familiar verse, in verse 23, where he just brings all these thoughts together. The wages of sin is death. If you're going to go down that path, you're going to get the wages of that path. You're going to get exactly what you deserve, the wages of sin, death. And the Word of God tells us that after death comes the judgment of God to those who've chosen the way they deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life, the bliss and the glory of eternal life, with an upward trajectory of sanctification in our lives in the meantime. And this free gift cannot be bought, it cannot be earned, it cannot be merited. It's what God gives to us freely in Christ. But it's not a freedom of license. It's a freedom of love. Let me close with an illustration to shed some light on this. I think this is a true story. It was told of a slave girl. It's one that was similar to this passage. It was a slave girl, beautiful girl, in every way, in every sense of the way, young, beautiful, on the slave block, on the auction block of slavery. If you know about slavery, you know what very often young, beautiful slave girls were being auctioned for and being bought for. That was happening in this cell, and everyone knew it. Two wealthy landowners vying for her ownership, vying for to have her for themselves. One bid goes, another bid goes, another bid goes, another bid goes. Everybody in the crowd knows what's going on. Everybody in the crowd knows why they want this beautiful black girl. And finally, from the back, a bid goes up that no one can even touch. Going once, going twice, going three times, sold for the gentleman in the rear. He comes to take his slave, who of course will have to present herself as to this new master, to one she will obey. And the man says, "Call for the blacksmith. Bring the blacksmith here now." And the blacksmith comes. And he says, "Strike off her chains." And he looks at this beautiful black girl, and he has saved her from all the horror and the sin that was about to happen if those other two men had bought her. And he said, "Strike off her chains." And he looks at this beautiful girl, and he says, "I bought you to set you free." She falls at his feet and said, "You bought me to set me free. I will serve you forever." As God has transferred us from the slave market of sin, he has transferred us to the slave market of righteousness. That is not a license to sin. That's a liberty to cause us to say, "You bought me to set me free. I will serve you, my gracious God, forever. And I will present to you my members as servants of righteousness for your sake. Let me promise you, God only means for that to be a trajectory of freedom and life and glory in your life. And the outcome will be eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, which is the perfect law of liberty. Thank you for liberating grace that sets us free to do what we were supposed to do in the first place, to love you and to glorify you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you have saved us from the penalty of sin and from the atrocious, oppressive power of sin, one day to save us from the very presence of sin. Lord, where there are those this morning, oh, please hear my prayer. Oh, God, where there are those who are caught in this downward trajectory of being slaves to sin, be merciful to them. Help them to come out of their bondage and their night, and help them to come to Jesus and to believe with a glad heart the message of the gospel. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Maybe this is a testimony of your heart this morning. Out of my bondage I come. Out of my bondage, out of my sorrow, out of my night, Jesus, I come to you, into your freedom, gladness, and light.